of the four Gospels. But I hope I'll be able to make clear what I have in mind very shortly. I do not know how much detail our good brother who was with you last week was able to go into in connection with the tabernacle. I'm quite sure that in such a vast subject as that, in 1 week, he was only able to touch on a few of the more important matters in connection with it, because it certainly presents a very profitable study covering at least a month of consecutive studies. But be that as it may, I'm quite sure that those of you who are here last week and saw his model and heard the messages, that you have in your mind, as many of you had before, at least a general view, shall I say, a general picture of the tabernacle as it must have appeared in the midst of the camp of Israel. Now, with that in your mind, will you just try and picture a man, not an Israelite, familiar with this, but a visitor from somewhere around one of those encampments? Try and picture him approaching that tabernacle. And you, an Israelite, in the camp, notice that he's wandering around that curtain, that wall. You recall that around the entire enclosure was a white linen curtain wall. It was approximately seven and a half feet high, 5 cubits, and it encircled the entire enclosure. And our friend is sort of wandering helplessly around there in our imagination. And so we go over to try and help him. And we say to him, can we be of any help to you? What are you looking for? Well, he said, I have heard that the true God dwells in the midst of you people, that this is his earthly dwelling place. I would like to approach this God. How can I do it? I can't climb over this wall. I've been around it on 3 sides. I've been around the north, the west, and the south side, and I can't see any opening at all where I can possibly approach the presence of your God. Can you help me? Oh, yes, we say to him. Come on over this way. And we lead him around to the east side. And there, you'll recall, on the east side, stretching for 20 cubits is a gate. We were reading about it here. And immediately, our friend notices that here is not only an entrance, but it's quite different than all the rest. All down the south, the west, and the north sides, there was this unbroken wall of white linen. But now that we have pointed out to him the gate through which you can enter into the enclosure within, into the court of the tabernacle, he notices immediately that there are 4 colors to it. There is still the fine twine linen, which of course would be white. But added to that, as we were reading here, there is the blue and the purple and the scarlet. And from earliest times, these 4 colors have been associated with the 4 Gospels that you and I are studying together. These 4 colors found here in the gate of the tabernacle have been used to illustrate the fourfold view of our Lord Jesus, which we have in the 4 Gospels, which we studied yesterday morning. Now, why Israel? We are not just going to accept the fact that because some Bible teachers in the past have said those 4 colors illustrate the 4 Gospels, Personally, that's not enough for me. I have a big enough bump of curiosity to say, well, why? Why is it? And so, that is what we want to study for just a little while. Try and determine what the significance of this gate with its four colors is. Certainly, our friend, our imaginary friend who we conducted around to the gate, at least he's learned one lesson already. There's only one way to approach this God of Israel. And he's learned a big lesson. He's learned a lesson that many Americans haven't learned yet. And they need to learn. A lesson that our Lord spelled out so clearly when he said, as recorded in John 14:6, I am a way. Oh no. I am the way. I remember when we were living up in the state of Virginia, in a little city there, one of the local ministers preached a sermon one morning that was quite widely advertised. He preached on the 12 gates to the New Jerusalem, 12 ways to heaven. Well, he just missed it by 11, that was all, which is rather a poor batting average. There is one way to heaven. We all know that. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. And undoubtedly, whatever else God was teaching Israel and teaching us through the gate to the tabernacle, he was certainly impressing on them and on us, there is just one way by which you can approach God. Now, they're very interesting things. I'm sure our brother Sheridan pointed many of these things out in connection with this gate, so I wouldn't presume to go back over that. But just for our purpose, I want you to notice that God, who, you remember, gave the pattern of this tabernacle to Moses, and it was only when it was inspected by the divine architect and found to be in absolute accordance with the plan that God moved in and his glory filled the tabernacle. It had to be according to the plan, as the emphasis was placed again and again on, see that thou make it according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. Apparently, Moses, I take it from that, Moses was not only told explicitly how to make it, but he was shown a pattern of this tabernacle, but be that as it may. Here then is the one way by which God may be approached. And in giving these minute details, we notice that this one gate, this one way, was to be suspended on four pillars. Just four. Now, just keep a few of these details in mind, and I think you'll see how they tie in together. We are on the track trying to ascertain why these four colors have been used as symbolic or illustrative of the four Gospels. Is it not significant? And I think that significance will come into clearer focus in the next scripture we read. But isn't it significant when we notice that it was suspended, it was held up for view and for use by four pillars? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now let's go in with our friend. I don't imagine we could have taken him, but we're far enough removed from that day. We'll take a few special privileges, and we'll take our friend in through the door, the gate. We could have gone, imagining that we were Israelites, we could have gone through that. You know, a preacher has a lot of temptations when he's preaching. His biggest one, which he very seldom resists, is the temptation to preach too long. Another temptation that he is constantly assailed with is of going up these side avenues. There's so much in the Word of God that one just has to remember you're going down the main street. But there is so much in connection with this. I've always enjoyed the thought that if you and I had entered just by one step inside that gate, that pure white wall that kept us out before we took that step now shuts us in. And the perfect righteousness and holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ, which reveals our inability to enter into the presence of God, once we take that step of faith in Him, it encircles us. And we are now seen in Christ. And what once shut us out, now shuts us in. Now, all of us, yes, we can make it all inclusive. Because there are no 7.5-footers here this morning. If you were, I imagine that you'd be out playing basketball. Unless you're a little bit too stiff for that. But anyway, even we who are around in the 6-foot net, we'd be completely hidden, wouldn't we? Once we stepped through that wall 7.5 feet high, you wouldn't see us. You'd just see that perfectly white wall. Isn't it good to know that no matter how big sinners we were, once we step into Christ, we are completely hidden. There's not a little of us protruding over. Christ has completely hidden us. In His perfection, that's why you and I are perfectly accepted this morning. But we go in with our friend. Let's hurry along. We go in with our friend. And he gets quite excited. He says, "Oh, there it is again." "What?" "The same thing. There's the blue. There's the purple. There's the scarlet. There's the white." And we follow the finger of our excited friend, and sure enough, there's the door. Now glance back to chapter 26 and verse 36. "And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework." So he's right. There, the entrance into the tabernacle itself is the very same color, the very same material as the gate through which we came in. So that if we're going to get nearer to God and to His presence in the holy place, we continue through the same one. I don't need to apply that, do I? You all know that our Lord Jesus not only said, "I am the way," but He said, "I am the truth." And if you and I would take a further step, not only to salvation, but into the knowledge of the things of God, and thus into closer fellowship with our God, it's through the same blessed person. But just again to remind us of the absolute perfection of the Word of God, this door is exactly the same area as the gate. 100 square cubits. But it was different dimensions. The gate through which we came in was 20 by 5, which whether you use the old or the new math, still comes out to 100. And so it was 100 square cubits. This door ahead of us is just 10 cubits wide, but it's 10 high. It's half the width, but it's twice the height. And there again, using whatever method you want, it still comes out to 100. I have had many dear young converts come to me after we've had the joy of leading them to Christ. They've come to me sometime later and said, "Mr. McKay, I want all of that God has for me." I love to hear that. And I generally ask them, "Do you have Christ Oh, yes. Don't you remember? I received him last Wednesday night, last Tuesday night, last Sunday night. Don't you remember I accepted him? Yes, I do. And I'm very thankful. And I'm very glad that you want to go in now for the things of God. Let me tell you this. If you have Christ, you've got all that God has for you. What you've got to do is to get to know him better. But he hasn't any more Christ. He hasn't any bigger Christ, and he hasn't another Christ. It's the same Christ. And so, the door into the holy place, where there was the table, and the lampstand, and the golden altar of incense. All of these, of course, bringing before us those precious lessons of fellowship with our God. They're all entered through the same blessed person. But you see, you look up a little higher. When you're looking at something 10 cubits high, you look up a little more than you do at something that's 5 cubits high. So the thing for us to do, after we've entered through the gate into salvation, the thing for us is to look up. And when we look up, what do we see? Whom do we see? The same blessed person. Now glorified at God's right hand. But if it were possible for us, and we only could, if we were of the priestly family in Israel, but if it were possible for us and our imaginary guest to enter through the door into the holy place, our friend would again get rather agitated. And he might again say, there's the same thing ahead of us. And he would be right. Because you will notice in reading verse 31 of Exodus chapter 26, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work, with cherubim shall it be made. So, we have a third entrance, this time into the holiest of all, that place where the Shekinah cloud of glory centered as the visible manifestation of the presence of God. It's the same size as the door, 10 by 10, the same color, and so bringing before us the very same person. So you see how simply, in the wonderful picture book of the Old Testament, God would teach us these lessons. So simple, but so important. One way to approach God. We enter through the gate. We continue through the door. We go on through the veil. Now, if that gate outside there was suspended by 4 posts, which I do not think we're using any imagination to suggest that they indicate the 4 writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Will you notice now, please, verse 37? And here I am preaching on the tabernacle. I'm supposed to be preaching on the Gospels. I will get there. Verse 37 of chapter 26. And thou shalt make for the hanging, that is, the hanging of the door, as verse 36 said, thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them. So that the door, which brings before us our Lord in glory, as the one through whom we enter into a life of fellowship with God, it's suspended on what? 5 pillars. How many writers of the epistles tell us these truths that we need to know to go on to a life of fellowship with God? Let's count them up. Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude. I wonder how Moses, if he was just concocting a book, I wonder how he managed to hang the first gate on 4 pillars
And the door on 5, he'd never heard of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They wouldn't be born for many, many hundreds of years later. He managed it because God was inspiring his pen. I used to listen to a dear brother now home with the Lord who was a most able Bible teacher. And many a time I can recall as he pointed out some little thing, apparently little, some little perfection in the Word of God, he would stop. And in his manner, unique manner that you could never forget, he would intone, "My brethren, another watermark of inspiration." It set me as a young Christian looking for watermarks of inspiration. And I found them in the most amazing places. And so here you have these four colors there, bringing before us, in this great picture book of the Old Testament, the one way by which we approach God. Now I think that's all that we need for the present time for our study. So I think that when we remember our Lord's words, "I am the way, the gate, the truth, the door, the life, the veil," I think we have laid a good foundation for our acceptance of these four colors as illustrating the four gospel records. When I was first studying this wonderful subject of the tabernacle in the wilderness, when I began to think about the veil, after having studied the door, I fully expected to find the veil hanging on 5 pillars. I was quite surprised and a little disconcerted when I discovered that, according to verse 32 of Exodus 26, the veil was hanging on 4. But I thought, now that's inside. That's going into the holiest. That's inside the building. That's bringing before us Christ in glory. Isn't that the message of the 5 writers of the epistles, rather than the message of the evangelists, as we call them, the writers of the 4 gospels? Well, I think it might be well for us, possibly, just to read what I'm sure we're all familiar with. But let's just read Hebrews chapter 10 again. Hebrews chapter 10, and we will see what God is teaching us regarding this veil, and through this veil. Exodus chapter 10, verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Now you know the figure, the high priest going in once a year with the blood, entering into the holiest in the past, "by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." So we're not using any imagination. We're simply following the teaching of Scripture that veil of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine wine linen was symbolic of the flesh, that is the body, of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was living here on the earth. And so you see, the Spirit of God was right, as he always is. This earthly life, the fleshly life, the human life, lived on earth by our Lord Jesus Christ, which culminated in the rending of that flesh on the cross, that is brought before us by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so, we have here Scripture warrant for our using these four colors as symbolic of the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just a word regarding it. Matthew, as I suggested to you, and as we looked at several proofs yesterday, and we'll possibly look at more tomorrow morning in the will of the Lord, Matthew brought before us the king. And out of these colors, you immediately think of purple as the royal color. And so we apply purple as reminding us. And I think we all need helps to remember these things in our Bible. I find them very helpful. If at any time then you are wondering, well now, just what was it that Matthew brought before us? Try and use the color chart, may I call it. And we think of purple. And there we will have in Matthew the royal one, the king, the God-sent king. Let's jump over to Luke. Luke, we saw, was a perfect man. And that would certainly be presented to us by the white, the pure white of the fine twined linen. In John, we saw we have the Son of God. And surely that would remind us, or we would be reminded of that by the blue. You remember the expression that you come across so frequently in the fourth gospel? I came down from heaven. It's one of the key phrases of the fourth gospel. I came down from heaven. Not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And many other beautiful things this one said. And so we have in blue, we have a reminder of the characteristic of the fourth gospel. It is that of the Son of God. The scarlet was a peculiar word. It is literally worm scarlet. And it gets its name from the fact that the dye was made in the most peculiar way. There was what was called the cochineal worm. That worm was killed and dried and ground into powder. That powder was mixed with a liquid and it formed a beautiful, unusual, we're told, scarlet. That is the color that was used in the wilderness to give that fourth color to these three hangings, worm scarlet. You remember the words of our Lord Jesus, prophetic, in the 22nd Psalm? I am a worm and no man. We would never have dared to say that. We almost hesitate to apply to our blessed Lord, the Lord of life and glory, even the thought of a worm. But are we not reminded, and in that reminder are we not humbled by the fact that he who was so high became so low that he could say, I am a worm and no man. But not only that, in the taking of that worm, in the putting of it to death, in the grinding of it to powder, and thus the producing of the scarlet dye, are we not graphically reminded not only of his lowliness, but of his suffering? And so we have in the second gospel the scarlet. The scarlet of the one who was served from all eternity by the angelic hosts of heaven, but who came down here as a servant of Jehovah to serve you and me. And to die, not only taking on himself the form of a servant, but becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a wonderful Savior we have. you will find in these Gospels, of course, in every one, and you'll find a mixture of these. You will find the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine twine linen all through Matthew. But you'll find predominantly the purple of the king. The same applies to Mark, to Luke, and to John. Each one has that which predominates. You'll find in Mark the predominance of the scarlet, the suffering servant. In Luke, the predominance of the pure white, of the perfect man. And in John, of the blue, the Son of God, who came from the highest heights of glory. I have had some thought this morning of giving you a little Bible reading on the cherubim, which also have been from earliest time in church architecture and writing, have been used as symbolic of these four Gospels. But it's such a precious subject, I'm not going to try and touch it this morning. But there is one thing I would like you to look at just before we separate. Now keep in mind, we've been thinking of the hanging of the gate, the door, and the veil, with their four colors, and all bringing before us the one way to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn back, please, to the book of Exodus, and I'd just like to show you one other that, to me, is a lovely little touch. Turn back to the 35th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 35. Once again, I'm encroaching on our good brother's studies on the tabernacle, but it's so vast it can stand an awful lot of encroachment. Chapter 35. And we'll just read verse 25. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine linen. In your study of the tabernacle in the wilderness, you can't help but be impressed with the fact that the majority of the work was carried on by the men in Israel. You remember Bezalel was the chief workman, and he was filled with the Spirit of God. He was given wisdom for all that was necessary, and it took a skilled craftsman to make that beautiful building, and it took a skilled craftsman to oversee it. And Bezalel must have possessed natural skill, but he was filled with the Spirit of God for it in a very special way. And so you find that the making of the tabernacle, you find reference to the laborers of the men of Israel. But isn't it rather striking? And yet when you stop and recollect, it's quite in keeping, isn't it? That which the gate, the door, and the veil were made of was the work of the women. They were the ones who spun the material. They were the ones who prepared those beautiful veils. And who was the veil? The human Christ. Do I need to apply it? God reached down from the heights of glory, and he took a young virgin of Israel. And through her, through the natural processes of human birth, a woman was used to bring forth the Son of God. It was a prepared body, we're told, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10. A prepared body, prepared by God. But yet we know that sacred story of the birth of Christ well enough to know that this virgin conceived. She went on for the normal 9 months of time. Then she gave birth in a perfectly normal human way to her firstborn, the one who had a heavenly father, but a human mother, the one who had no earthly father, but a heavenly father. And so, woven away back here, in this little picture book of the tabernacle, we have that precious truth of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. How infinite, how amazing are the ways of God. I haven't any idea in my mind at all that as those dear Israelite women wove the hangings for the tabernacle, they had any idea whatsoever of the symbolic meaning of their work. Oh no. I think that'd be pure imagination to even suggest such a thing. But doesn't encourage us that if you and I just take the most mundane of tasks, weaving, sewing, needlework, and do it as unto the Lord, only God knows just what the full result of that will be. God had a place for the man. He had a place for the women. He had a place for all different skills. And God has a place for you and for me. And we'll never know just what place we're filling and just what we're adding to that divine pattern until, as has often been expressed, it's turned over. And the Lord lets us see the upper side when we get home to glory. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for the privilege of meeting together for the study of thy precious word. How infinite it is, how fathomless. We thank thee, Father, for the one who said in the volume of the book, it is written of me. We pray that increasingly we eyes to see thy Son on every page of Holy Scripture. Now, Lord, bless us and separate us with thy blessing. Preserve, keep, and care for us, we pray in the peerless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.